Morning, everyone. Good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all this morning. If you would, take out a Bible and please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. That'll be the basis for our study. The first two verses will be our study for this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As we consider running with endurance the race that is set before us, there's a phrase that you may have heard before, and I happened to hear twice in the previous week from completely different sources. So naturally, I took that as my sign to talk about it in a sermon. The phrase in question is, it's a marathon, not a sprint. Or some variation, you may have heard that, or some variation conveying the same meaning. But what is it talking about? It's talking about life, isn't it? The greatest race of all. They say it is a marathon, not a sprint, because Lord willing, we all live long lives on this earth. By the grace of God, we can live 70 or 80 years. Maybe He even gives us the strength to go well beyond that. And we should consider those years precious. We should do our best to make the most of those years that we've been given, which is why Scripture warns against laziness. It warns against procrastination. It warns of wasting years in sinful living, reminding us life is temporary, it's precious, it's fleeting. Life as a Christian, it is indeed a marathon and not a sprint. Think about those two for a second. What is a sprint? It's a simple run at full speed from point A to point B. Meanwhile, a marathon, if you think about a normal marathon race, it's about 26.2 miles, according to my mom. She used to run in those, so she would know. Fun fact, the name was actually derived from a Greek city called Marathon. And there's a story about a man, a Greek man named Pheidippides. And the details of his story are debated on. One says one way, one says the other way, one says it's both ways. But the story of how these marathon races got their name is from his story, where after, this is in 490 BC, by the way, after Athens defeats the Persian invasion, Pheidippides was tasked, because he was an experienced runner, to run those 26 miles from Athens to Marathon to declare their victory. He ran there, dropping everything he had, his weapons, taking off his clothes, so that he could run faster, so that he could endure the race before him to get to Marathon and declare victory. And after he announced victory there, flat cold, he passed dead from the sheer exhaustion of that run, after fighting the battle, after running the race. And the modern marathon was born. But do the details of his story seem familiar? Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In the passage, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the reason why we say this is a marathon and not a sprint. Let's talk about it this morning, brethren. The Hebrew writer begins this passage by saying, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who's he talking about there, brethren? The chapter just began. Well, yes, but it began with the word therefore, which means it ties back into the previous chapter. And what's the previous chapter about? I'm sure we all are familiar with Hebrews chapter 11 and the fact that it is something we can refer to as the Hall of Faith. The reasons being, A, the central theme of the chapter being the importance of faith and having faith, holding fast to faith, strong faith in our walks of life. and B, highlighting several acts of faithful men and women of the Old Testament. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Those are just the ones that he mentioned by name. But he says, time would fail me if I could tell you about everyone. Women received their dead back to life again. So many died for the cause. They lost their lives, but they lost them in faith, looking ahead to what's beyond this world. He concludes that chapter, verses 39 through 40, leading in to chapter 12 and verse 1, saying, all these, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So what's he saying here? That all those who died in faith are what make up this cloud of witnesses. Which is interesting, because it plays into a question that we may have about the afterlife, about those who died, those who are in the realm of the dead. Can they see what happens here on earth from there? We may wonder. This verse seems to imply that there is some way that they see us. Although some say that this may just be figurative speech going along with the analogy of the race. Because races had spectators, watchers, eagerly cheering on those they want to win. Maybe they see us. Maybe our friends, our family, those that have left us and have gone before us can see us. Maybe they're rooting for us right now. And even if they don't see us, maybe they still want as many of us, as many who are faithful here on this planet to this day, to come there, to be able to go to paradise, and furthermore, go to heaven when the time is right. Either way, there is comfort in the fact that the paradise is filled with future residents of heaven. And if we run the race of life right, when we die, we join them. And when Jesus comes back, we all go to heaven together. But what constitutes running the race of life right? What constitutes running it in the correct way, if you will? Because there are rules. There's a passage that talks about you've got to run the race according to the rules or be disqualified. And so the Hebrew writer here tells us, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What does that mean, to lay aside? It means to put away or to cast off. If I'm in a situation where this tie gets hung up and I'm starting to choke, I need to find the way to get it off me and lay it aside, to cast it from me so I'm not choked to death. We can get weighed down in life. We can get bogged down by sin. So what's it saying here? Lay aside. I'm abandoning these things. I'm getting rid of them. They are obstacles. They are slowing me down in the race of life. We have one goal, which we will talk about in the latter part of the study. But on the road to the goal, there are going to be things that come into our lives. Maybe they've already been a part of our lives that will either weigh us down or cause us to lose the race entirely. So as the Hebrew writer tells us, lay aside every weight and every sin. He separates the two, which is interesting. He tells us to lay aside every weight. Why? Because who can run a race when they're weighed down? Marathon is exhausting enough, but what if you're told to carry a 20-pound boulder the whole way there? 20 pounds isn't terrible, but when you're running 26 miles with this boulder, it's going to hurt. And in Scripture, the weight that he's talking about may be things that are not necessarily sinful, but they don't always serve our purpose. You know, hobbies are a good thing. Hobbies are not sinful. But if we invest too much time in them and not enough time with the Lord, they can become a weight. Relationships with those in the world, they can be good things. If we are talking to them about Jesus, if we are showing them the light. But they can be weights to us if we are not equally yoked. If they are having more of an influence on me than I am on them, that can be a weight. The Hebrew writer says, let nothing slow you down. Let nothing weigh you down. Let nothing, whether it's sin or not, drag you down and slow you down and halt you in your race. Remember the story of Pheidippides we talked about earlier? It said he took off as much as he could so that he could be able to do his run. And the thing we must absolutely lay aside is sin. And to quote Paul from Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If I am in my race of life, and in this race, I laid off every sin in the waters of baptism, and then down the way, I start picking up these sins again. I start grabbing onto these weights, these suitcases of luggage, of garbage that I used to get into that goes against God's will. That is going to hurt in the race of life. We've been saved by Jesus. We have chosen to run the race of life in the right way. Why should we want to go back to that? And the Hebrew writer, you know, I use the analogy of picking up suitcases. That's choice. Sometimes we get trapped. Because as the Hebrew writer tells us, it easily ensnares us. Fun fact, that's all one word in the Greek. That word, euparistatos, means to skillfully surround or beset, to stand around and thwart. Sounds like the devil to me. As hard as we're working to make sure that we are running the race of life the right way, the devil is out there hard at work too, running around like Fred Jones, trying to trap us, trying to trip us up and lead us away from the goal and thwart our efforts. And I'll tell you why he does that in a future sermon. But to lay aside sin, that means severing ourselves physically, spiritually, emotionally from sin. And doing that, that will work wonders for our run. We will see the traps before we ever approach them and know how to properly go around them or dismantle them. And we no longer have that desire for sin because we've severed ourselves from it. And with these weights laid aside and forsaken, we're told, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it is from this phrase that we get the idea of life being a marathon and not a sprint. We are to run the race that is set before us with endurance. Looking at the original Greek, that word for endurance, hupomone, it gives us some things to think about. You know, Strong's Concordance offers the insight that the word means cheerful or hopeful endurance, or patient continuance. As we run the race of life, we do so filled with joy of what we're looking to at the finish line, filled with the patience to say, I'm not there yet, but I know that by God, I will get there. He may be at the finish line, but he is also with us in the race, strengthening us, reminding us of all the reasons to have hope, to have patience, to have cheerfulness in our race of life. He is what makes the race worth it all. Thayer's Lexicon also offers one definition of this word, as the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Whew. Think about that for a minute, brethren. That's a great thing right there. Because race of life is filled with many trials, many sufferings, many tribulations that we're going to face. And you know, we keep calling the race of life a marathon, but it can sometimes feel more like Ninja Warrior, if you've ever seen that show. It's basically a big, fun obstacle course, a race to the end. And they're on ropes and platforming and all kind of other crazy stuff. That's life for us sometimes. Running endurance with endurance means we got to face obstacles. Means sometimes there's a pit in the road. We got to make sure we jump over it. Means there's something dangerous in the road. We must make sure we go around it. Means we will be faced with an enemy on the road. We must know how to answer this enemy. Running with endurance calls us to hold to our sense of purpose with God. Hold on to our faith. Hold on to our hope, not allowing ourselves to fall short in these, but to endure everything. And we need to endure everything because there are a lot of challenges and tribulations of life, as we just talked about. We can see these as bad, but Paul says these further your sense of endurance. He writes, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, talking about glory in tribulations. He says, not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That same Greek word, by the way, endurance, perseverance. That tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. He's talking about glory in tribulations because the more we face, the greater our endurance grows. That hopeful, joyful endurance, that patient continuance, that deliberate purpose and loyalty to our faith gets stronger. That strength will build our character, turns us into better versions of ourselves, further our hope, never letting go of that hope no matter what. And our hope should lie in where we look. And where do we look? We never look behind us. We never look to the sides, but we look forward. In a race, you look towards the goal that is ahead. And where are we told to look? We're told to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the one we need to focus on in our race of life. He is the one waiting for us at the finish line so that when we cross that finish line, he can resurrect us, bring us into eternity with him on that final day. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Consider what that means to us for a second. When you see author, maybe you think of someone who writes and publishes books. But the true meaning of the word, chief, leader, prince, captain, he is the head of the church. He is the head over us, over each and every one of us. And because of our faith in him, we should let him take the lead. And not only that, we should let him be the one we look to. We should let him be the example to us. So that when we run the race of life, our focus is on the one through whom all things are made according to the scripture, from whom we obtain salvation, and by whom we will one day be judged. He has given us everything that we need to be well-pleasing to him, and so our focus should be on him, making sure I see him at the end of the road, making sure that I, each step of the way, am laying aside another weight and becoming more like him. He's the finisher of our faith. I like what Chester said on the table this morning. how he completed the mission of God. That word finisher means completer, consummator, perfecter. The very reason we have faith is because of his great accomplishments. Coming to earth as flesh and blood, yet still being fully God. Healing the sick, raising the dead, teaching the oracles of his Father, dying on the cross, returning from death, and ascending into heaven. And he himself says, Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is Lord. He is one with the Father and Holy Spirit. And without him, faith and hope are useless. Salvation is impossible. And life would be pointless. But because he is the author and finisher of our faith, we look to him knowing that he is the reason why. And why did he do it? Hebrew writer says, for the joy that was set before him. Just as we look to Jesus in our race of life, Jesus looked to joy during his race of life. You know, in a moment, we will see what he had to go through to obtain that joy. But we all know, just as we took the time to remember this morning, that he died on the cross so that we could have salvation, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And this is probably, and this is going to sound weird, but bear with me for a second. This is probably the strangest death ever. And why is that? Because death is supposed to be sad. It's supposed to be heartbreaking. When someone close to us passes, it hurts. Jesus' death hurts us because we recognize we're the reason he died for us. But at the same time, his death is meant to invoke joy. Joy because he saved us. He gave himself so that we could have joy. Not happiness, joy. Lifelong, race long, joy. Eternal joy. For the joy that was set before him. That's why he did it, brother. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, talking about love and obedience. And he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be made full. His sacrifice was an amazing thing. It was an act of love. No, the act of love. Dying so that salvation can be made available for the whole world to take part in. All he asked for us in return, keep my commandments. And they are not burdensome. But they are what provide us and him with joy. Why? Because we abide in one another here and now. And all the more when he brings us home. We just have to endure the life on this earth first. And who better than to look to than to Jesus, who endured not just life on this earth, but the most gruesome and humiliating death. The Hebrew writer points to him as the ultimate example of endurance because of this. He endured the cross, despising the shame. You want to talk about endurance? How about living a life where your enemies kept trying to put pressure on you by asking these difficult questions, these impossible questions that only a God would know? Not only God himself would know. A life where you give the correct and perfect answers and they hate you for it. A life where you're met with animosity for exposing the crookedness and hypocrisy of those around you, those religious around you that are taking advantage of the lesser in that time. A life where you were betrayed by your friend, which led to you being arrested, completely abandoned by everyone else, and a life that ended by being handed over to intense torture. Your flesh being ripped to by the flogging of Roman soldiers. The crown of thorns being jammed into your head. Nails driven into your hands and feet. Your lungs being crushed by your own weight on a cross, completely surrounded by enemies. This was Jesus' life. Yes, there were good moments, of course. But ultimately, he had to endure a lot. He had to endure the cross. An event that had him on the night that he was betraying, he was praying to God. Luke 22, 44 records that he was praying, and he was in agony, praying over and over earnestly. It says his sweat became like drops of blood, which, by the way, reading that passage, I always got the impression that it was compared to the thickness of blood. When blood drips, it's thick, right? That's what I was thinking. This man was just drenched in sweat. But did you know there's actually a rare occurrence called hematidrosis? That's sweating blood, brethren. That's intense stress causing your blood vessels in your sweat glands to burst. Jesus was going through so much emotionally in this moment, and he would go through so much more physically the next day. But he endured it, and he did it all for joy, his own joy, our joy, despising the shame. Think about that. Death on the cross in those times was one part execution and one part humiliation. It was a sign, a spectacle, a warning. Don't mess with Rome. But for us, it's meant to be a sign of joy, a sign of salvation, of forgiveness, of mercy, grace, love, and peace with God. He accomplished the mission. He finished the race. And because he did, now we have hope in our own run. And furthermore, the Hebrew writer concludes by saying, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus ascended into heaven and is now at the right hand of the throne of God. There he rules until the day he returns, putting an end to the last enemy known death, raising all who were dead in Christ, bringing them and those who are alive in Christ at his return, all together with him in one glorious moment. And we will be with him forever as he turns his kingdom back to God in the last day. But that day is still afar off, or maybe very close. But that doesn't mean Jesus is idle. The Hebrew writer explained earlier in chapter 7, verse 25 of Hebrews. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Why is he making intercession for us? Because we, Lord willing, have a long run ahead of us. And in our run, sometimes we forget to lay aside our weights and our sins. Or sometimes we pick them up again after having laid them aside. Sometimes we get burned out and turn away from the run. Sometimes we get sidetracked, diverted from the path, taking our eyes off the goal. Sometimes we forget why we should have endurance. We let ourselves get tired. And sometimes we turn it into a sprint. Other times we want to stop completely. And Christ is there during all these complicated stages. You know, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. So when we get our act together, lay aside those weights again, get back on track, put our focus back on him again, enduring for him again, he intercedes for us. He pleads your case with God for you. He says, look, he's back on the right track. Look at him go. He's one with me again. He's on the path to victory again. So let us run, and let us run with endurance. Let us also run with a sense of purpose. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, reminding us that there is a crown that awaits us at the finish line. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do so to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Think about Pheidippides again for a second. Do you think there is any point during his 26-mile run that his body was just screaming at him? That his muscles were just ready to give out? But because he disciplined his body, because he had rule over his body, he pushed through. He pushed to the limit. He endured the run to marathon. We are called to run with endurance and to look to Jesus and to not let anything slow you down or get in the way or divert you from getting to Jesus. And as Paul says in this passage, we're running to receive an imperishable crown. That's another thing, brother. He talks about one wins the race. He tells us all of us, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Because as Paul says, you know, this is not a race with only one winner, by the way. Paul would say in another passage, there is a crown of life prepared for me, and not for me only, but for all. All who come to Jesus. All who have loved his appearing. All who are living in him. That imperishable crown can be yours. We run this marathon of life for Jesus. We run with faith. We run with hope. We run with discipline. We run with purpose. And we run with endurance. Just as Paul says, bring your body into subjection. God has made us all stronger than we give ourselves credit for. We have to focus our strength for godly purpose. Don't be controlled by the weight of sin. You're the one with the power over it. You're the one with the power to lay it aside. You're the one with the focus, the drive to look to Jesus. You're the one with the need for endurance. We're not running with uncertainty. We're not running without a sense of direction. We know exactly where we are going if we run the race of life correctly. By God, we have been given the ability to endure life and the trials that come with it. So let us endure, brethren. My question for you this morning, what are you running towards in your run of life? Are you running towards Jesus, or are you running towards the world? Are you running with endurance, or are you sprinting, or are you running at all? Are you running to obtain an imperishable crown, a priceless crown, or a perishable, worthless crown? These are the questions we must consider in our race of life. Why am I here? What am I doing with my life to make sure I get to Jesus. Make him the focus of your life. Make him the reason you endure all of life. Because we don't want to run in the wrong direction. We don't want to run for the wrong prize. And we do not want to give up on this run. This is the most important race ever. Make sure your focus is fully on Jesus. Make sure you lay aside everything that would hold you back or distract you. Make sure that through faith, hope, love, and joy, you endure everything, because you can endure. Jesus has made it so you can endure. And if you do endure here and now and are faithful unto death, Christ promises a crown, that imperishable crown of righteousness for you. And you will endure with him in eternity forevermore. Don't you want to go there, brethren? If you're here this morning and are not yet a Christian, we invite you there. We want you to come with us there. You've heard the word today or in the past, and if you've come to believe on it, we want you to act upon it. We encourage you to act upon it, to repent of your sins, to lay aside those weights just as we talked about. Those things you regret, lay them aside forever and turn to Jesus. Confess his name. Be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You will be washed free of your sins and be able to walk a new life with God. No, run a race with endurance, knowing where you're going. Isn't that a comforting thought? And if you're here this morning as a Christian, but have allowed sin in your life, you've picked those weights back up, you've allowed that sin to trap you or drag you down, lay those aside once again, brethren. Repent of those things. Turn away from them. Get back on the right track to Jesus. Confess those sins before God, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now today, we're here for you. We're in this race together. We will support you. We will offer our love to you. We will pray with you. We'll pray for you. And you will be forgiven of those things. Make your life right with God today. Make sure you're running the race right with God today. And if you're in need of the prayers of this congregation for help in any way at all, please come as we stand, as we sing.